It's a part of our service tonight. We will ordain Dick Lane to the Fellowship of Deacons here at Lakeview Baptist Church. And this is a very special night in the life of our church because of this ordination service. Normally when someone is elected the first time as a deacon, we ordain them the first or second or perhaps the third Sunday evening in January. But since we were journeying through the book of Acts, we waited just a few weeks beyond what we normally would do for this ordination service because the passage tonight in Acts chapter 6 lends itself to the ordination of Dick Lane. In fact, what we have tonight is the account of the very first men who were chosen to serve as deacons in the church there in Jerusalem. And so tonight's message is entitled "The Deacon's Primary Function." I'm persuaded that it's absolutely essential that each one of us understand the primary function of the deacon. And so let's look now in Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and reading down through verse 7. "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." It is my understanding of God's Word that the primary function of a deacon in the life of a New Testament church is to guard the unity of the Spirit in that church. Now, that was not always my understanding. And in fact, that is not the understanding that many interpreters have of the role of the deacon. Based on the passage that I just read, many folks would say to us that a deacon's primary function is to be a table waiter. That is, to serve the needs of the widows. And as we saw in the passage that we read just a moment ago, that is exactly what those first deacons in the Jerusalem church did as their first duty after being chosen as a deacon. They cared for the needs of the widows found there in the church. But on reflection of this passage of many years now being a pastor and having worked with deacons over the course of over 2 decades, I've come to the conviction that deacons are not primarily table waiters, but they are primarily troubleshooters. They are problem solvers, and they are peace makers. And I think on more careful reflection on the passage of Scripture for our consideration tonight, you will agree with me that while these men did indeed serve the material needs of the widows in the church in Jerusalem, their primary function was not as a table waiter, but as a problem solver. They shot down the trouble which was brewing in the church in Jerusalem. Now, as we think tonight about the primary function of the deacon, I want you to see with me, first of all, in verse 1, that church growth creates problems. Creates problems today, just as it did in the first century. Look again in verse 1. "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing," this Jerusalem church had experienced phenomenal growth. 3,000 were converted and baptized on the day of Pentecost. And then they were being added to the church day by day, those who were being saved. And so the scripture says that the church was increasing at a phenomenal rate. Some versions say here, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying. In the early days of the life of this church, disciples were being added to the church, and now they are being multiplied. The number is increasing. Now, this growth in the Jerusalem church created some problems, just like growth creates problems today. Do you remember when you were a teenager? Well, some of you aren't there yet, and some of you are there now, and you can identify with what I'm about to say. When you and I were teenagers, somewhere along in those years, maybe early teens, for some mid-teens, we faced some growing problems, didn't we? Did you ever remember how clumsy you felt when you were a teenager? You felt like you had two left feet? Do you remember the pimples on your face? Do you remember how your voice changed? I remember my voice changed in the 10th grade. And I had the misfortune to have a history teacher whose method of teaching was you read a chapter in the history book and the person behind you reads a chapter and the person behind you reads a chapter. That's the way we did class. Not a very efficient, effective method of teaching anything. I remember my voice was at the stage where it was changing, and I just despised going to that class because as we would go around the room, it'd get closer and closer to me, and the closer it got to me, the more nervous I would become, and that just increased the problem of my voice cracking when I was called upon to read. Well, growth creates some growing pains, and this church had some growing pains. Thousands upon multiplied thousands were being saved in Jerusalem. They were being added to the church, and some problems developed. Now look again in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews, now that's one category of people in the Jerusalem church, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community. That's the second community in the church, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. It was the custom of the first century church in Jerusalem to distribute food to widows. They had no other means of livelihood, and it seems that in this church, there was one segment in the church which was being neglected, or at least they thought they were, and perhaps they generally were being neglected. They are called the Grecian Jews. They were the Hellenists. Now, in the church in Jerusalem, there were two kinds of converts to the Lord Jesus Christ, both of whom were Jews by race. They were those people who were the Aramaic-speaking community. Now, Aramaic is a language much like Hebrew. It's the language of Jesus and the apostles. It was the language of Jerusalem. And the Aramaic-speaking community were in the driver's seat in this particular church at this time. Now, there were Hellenists or Greek-speaking Jews who were also part of the church. They, too, had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps they were in the majority by this time, or at least some Bible scholars seem to think so. We don't really know. But the Greek-speaking Jews were people who had lived in the dispersion. They had lived perhaps in Rome, perhaps in Athens, perhaps in Antioch, or perhaps in Asia Minor. And there they spoke Greek, because Greek was the common trade language of the first century. But they were Jews by race. And they had migrated back to Jerusalem. In fact, it was a common practice for Greek-speaking men and women, when they came to their old age, to come back to Jerusalem to live out their last years, because they wanted to be buried in the holy city of David. And so these Greek-speaking Jews had come back to Jerusalem. And many of them were now widows. Their husbands had died. Their sons and daughters were somewhere in the Roman Empire, somewhere else, perhaps 1,000 miles or more away. There was no one to care for them. But the church was seeking to take care of them. The widows were seeking to take care of them. The apostles were seeking to take care of them. But somewhere along the way, the job really wasn't being done in order enough to satisfy them. And so we read that the Grecian widows complain. Now, that's a serious matter to happen to a church. When a segment of the church begins to complain or murmur, God had been multiplying the number of the churches. Now complaint comes in. Remember this, when God begins to multiply, Satan comes in to divide. And these Greek-speaking members of the church were complaining against the Aramaic-speaking community. Now, may I say a word to you about complaining? If you're a part of this church, when it comes to complaining, can I share my heart with you as your pastor? Don't do it. Just don't do it. Now, there is a legitimate and proper way to register a concern, to go to the pastor, an associate pastor, a deacon, someone in a position of responsibility to fix the problem, but don't murmur and complain. Paul wrote the Philippian Christians, do everything without complaining. Behind a complaint is the hiss of Satan. Complaining is a horrible sin. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. Do you understand? If we are to give thanks in everything, the moment we begin to murmur and complain, that very moment, we cease to give thanks. When we cease to give thanks, we begin to disobey God's commands. So just don't do it. Well, there's a problem here. This incredible growth on the part of this church had created this problem. Now, that shouldn't surprise us that growth creates problems. Any kind of growth creates problems. Movement always results in frictions. And yet we can look at a problem pessimistically or optimistically. I choose to look at a problem as an opportunity to see God at work, to fix the problem and to receive glory in the solution. So I want you to see, first of all, that church growth creates problems. Now, our church has been growing now for a number of years. We've had one problem after another, after another, after another. Better still, we've had one opportunity after another, after another. We've not always had ideal situations and circumstances in which to function, to have our Sunday school classes. Some of you met for years in a little old dilapidated house on the south side of Thatch Avenue. Some of you met down at the Chamber of Commerce for a number of years. Some of you met at the bank building downtown for your Sunday school class. You can complain about that, or you can see it as an opportunity to grow and to help the church to flourish and grow. And now God has given us this wonderful facility. But you can be sure that as long as we continue to grow, we're going to have opportunities to trust God. We're going to have what some would call problems. There'll be some friction. But we need the oil of the Holy Spirit to keep us smooth, keep us functioning for the glory of God. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see with me as we think about the primary function of a deacon. The second truth is found in verses 2 through 6, and that is that wise, spirit-filled leaders are problem solvers. And here's where we get to the heart of what a deacon's primary function is. Now, the deacon is not the only leader in the church. Obviously, there are pastors, elders, who function in the church as well. But look with me now in verses 2 and 4. And so the 12, that's the 12 apostles, they gathered all the disciples together. That is, they gathered the entire church for a church business meeting. Now, perhaps there were as many as 25,000 members of this church. I rather doubt that all of the members came to the business meeting, just like some of you don't ever come to business meetings. Business meetings can be notoriously boring, but they have to be done. And we have to have them. Well, the members of the church gather there in some number, doesn't say how many. And the 12 apostles said to the church in business conference, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong for an apostle or for a pastor to wait on tables. Obviously, the apostles had been waiting on tables. But they had been diverted from their primary calling, if you please. And so the 12 are saying here, this is a legitimate ministry to take care of the needs of widows. But it's not our primary calling. Our primary calling, the apostles say, is the ministry of the word. And so look down in verse 4 where they said, and we must give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Whatever else the pastor does, he has as his primary responsibility the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. To stand before the people Sunday after Sunday, year in and year out, and instruct them in the word of God. To feed the soul of the people upon the word of the living God. Now, if I fail there, I might as well get out of the ministry. This is my primary calling, to feed the people. Reminds me of a man who wanted a talking parakeet. So he went down to the pet shop and he said, do you have a parakeet here for sale? And the store owner said, well, I have two. I have one that talks and sings very well. And he's $100. And I have one who doesn't talk or sing very well, but he does talk and he does sing, and he's only $25. And so because he wanted to save some money, he bought the $25 parakeet. Took him home, put him in the cage. Parakeet never said a word. So after a week, he went back to the pet shop and he said, something's wrong with my parakeet. He won't talk, he won't sing. Store owner said, well, did he peck the bell? He has to peck the bell before he'll talk or sing. And so the man said, well, no, I don't have a bell. Can you sell me a bell? He said, yes, I'll sell you a bell for $5. So he bought a bell, $5, took it home, put it in the cage. And after a week, he went back to the pet shop and he said, look, my parakeet still hadn't said a word. The owner of the pet shop said, well, does he look in the mirror? He needs to look in the mirror before he'll talk or sing. The man said, well, I don't have a mirror. And the store owner said, I'll sell you a mirror for $10. And so he bought a mirror, and went home, put it in the cage. A week passed, and the parakeet still hadn't said anything, so he went back to the pet shop, and he said, look, my parakeet's still not talking. He said, well, does he swing back and forth in a little swing? And he said, swing? He said, how much is a swing? And he said, swing's $15. So I bought a swing, put the swing in the cage, and took it home. And another week passed, the parakeet still hadn't said a thing. So I went back to the store, and he said, look, my parakeet's not talking, he's not singing, what am I going to do? He said, look, your parakeet needs a ladder. He needs to go up and down the little ladder before he'll talk or sing. He said, how much is the ladder? Well, the ladder's $30. So he bought a ladder and took it home. A few days passed, parakeet finally spoke and died. So he took the dead bird back to the pet store and he said, look, I did what you told me. I put a bell in, a mirror, a swing, and a ladder. He said, when I did that, the parakeet pecked the bell. He looked at himself in the mirror. He got in the swing and he went back and forth. Got out of the swing, climbed up and down the ladder, and he fell over with his feet up, and before he died, he said to me these words, don't they have any bird seed at that store that you go to? Now that reminds me of some churches I know about. The pastor's running around, flitting from this place, that place, one meeting to another meeting, taking bells and swinging in swings and climbing up and down ladders and looking at himself in the mirror. But remember this, activity is no substitute for the Word of God. It's possible to be busy and never honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else we can say about these apostles, we can say this, they had their priorities in order. They knew their primary function was the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. Now, you know, sometimes those of us who understand that, who've been called to the gospel ministry, receive unfair criticism. Now, I thank God that I'm a pastor of a church where this is almost non-existent, because you are wise and mature, and you understand that my primary calling is to preach the Word of God. And because of that, I have to have time to be alone with God in the prayer closet and in the study, searching the Scriptures, seeking to understand the meaning of the Word of God so that I can feed you. That means sometimes when you may want to speak to me, I'm not always available the very hour in which you want to speak to the pastor. But I heard a wise man say when I first began as a young preacher that a preacher who's available all the time is not worth much when you get it. And you want a pastor who's a fellow who's a backslapper and a handshaker and is out there just having a good time all the time, that's one thing. But if you have a genuine crisis in your life, you don't want that kind of person. You want a man who's been with God. And the priority of the pastor is the ministry of the Word and the ministry of prayer. Now, let's look in verse 3. These 12 apostles said, brothers, this is what they said to the congregation, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. What responsibility? To take care of the widows. And so that's what they did. They did the very thing that the apostles suggested. Look in verse 5. This saying pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. They chose Philip. Philip was the first Christian missionary, the first person to take the gospel to another culture. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, one thing I want to say to you about these 7 men is they all have Greek names. There's not a Hebrew name there. These apostles were wise in presenting these men from the Greek-speaking community to function as the first deacons. Now, what were their qualifications? Look back in verse 3. What must be found in the life of a man who's going to serve as a deacon? He must be, number 1, full of the Spirit, and number 2, full of wisdom. You're going to function as a spiritual leader. You must be a spiritual man. If you're going to function as a wise leader, you must be a wise man. All of us don't have the same intellect and don't have the same capacity to understand information and facts, but all of us can be wise because wisdom is imparted from God. The Scripture says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And certainly one who would be a deacon in a New Testament church ought to be a person who is a wise person. And so these were Spirit-filled men. These were wise men. You know, it's still true, tragically true, in so many churches that when they come to choose those who are going to serve as deacons, they say, well, we need to honor somebody. Let's honor a person who's a prominent member in the community, who is a member of our church. And so let's choose this man because he has a successful business, or let's choose this man because he's a banker or a lawyer, or a doctor, or a professional man of some sort. But you won't find anything like that in the Word of God. Now, a man may be a professional man who meets these biblical qualifications. Dick Lane is such a man. He's not just an attorney, he's a judge in our community. He's a very visible man, a very public man. But he was not nominated last fall, nor was he chosen by the church last fall when he was chosen as a deacon because he's a judge. He was not nominated by the deacon nomination committee because of his vocation, but because he's a man full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And I want to make that clear. And so the Scripture says that godly men are to function. It's not an honor that you give to some person. It's a responsibility of service. The very word deacon means servant. And deacons serve best when they serve as peacemakers. as troubleshooters, as problem solvers. In recent years, I have said to our deacons each year at the beginning of the new year when new deacons come on our deacon fellowship, that God has placed in your hands two buckets, symbolically, not literally. And in one bucket is water. In the other bucket is gasoline. Now, because you are a deacon, people will come to you with their concerns. Sometimes they'll come to you complaining. And when they come to you with their concerns or with their complaints, depending on the attitude in which they come, you can respond in one of two ways. You can pour gasoline on that fire and fan the flames of that fire so that it grows and spreads and brings division in the fellowship of the church. Or you can choose to pour water on the fire and put it out. And our deacons are committed to being peacemakers, problem solvers, and troubleshooters. And I praise God for that. I praise God for their friendship, for their fellowship, for the privilege that I have to meet with them for four or more hours every month as we gather twice each month to consider the business of this church and to give oversight to this church. They are men who are committed to being troubleshooters. Have you noticed? We've not had any division in our church for so many years that we can't even hardly remember what it was once like. Some of us remember when there was deep division in this church, theological division. There was division over how we worship God. There was division over the basic approach to this church and the direction we were going to go. But God has given us a marvelous sense of harmony and unity of spirit and purpose and direction. And I'm persuaded that one reason is because of the godly, wise, and spirit-filled deacons who function. In fact, I'm persuaded that as long as our deacons and pastors can remain in unity, we'll never have division in our church. We may have some disgruntled people here and there. We may have a group that spins off and says, I don't like what's going on at Lakeview. But I believe as long as the pastors and the deacons of this church can stay together and guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will see that we always have unity. And that leads me to my third point, verse 7. A unified church experiences continual growth. Look in verse 7. So the word of God spread. Why did it spread? Well, among other reasons, the apostles were not overlooking the ministry of the word and prayer. They were focusing on the ministry of the word and prayer. It was a priority for them. And because they made it a priority, then that sense of witness permeated the fellowship of the Jerusalem church so that the Jerusalem church and the members of the church would make witness a priority in their lives. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Now in chapter 6, verse 1, we read that the number of disciples was increasing. In chapter 6, verse 7, we read that the number of disciples increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that exciting? Let me ask you this. If you were an unbeliever, and you had any interest at all in the Christian life, and you decided to check out a church, so you showed up on a Sunday, or for a few Sundays, but you came to a church where there was division, backbiting, jealousy, envy, would you be attracted to that church? I think the answer is obvious. But if you went to a church where there was love, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost, You saw that these people loved God and loved one another, and you saw there was a distinct difference in their lives that you found anywhere else. You'd say, I want to check that out. I want to be a part of something like that. And that's what happened here in the Jerusalem church, because the problem was solved, because the needs of the Grecian widows were being met. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples increased rapidly. And that's God's plan for the church. Deacons do a lot of things, but I'm persuaded the primary function of the deacon is to seek to join hands and heart with the pastor to guard the unity of the Spirit in the life of the church. And when he's done that, he's served well. Now it's time for us to set Nick Lane apart to the gospel ministry. Take just a moment of personal privilege to say a word to Nick, a word of appreciation and gratitude for your friendship, for your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus, for the godly life that you live, for the way you stand boldly for Jesus in the public arena. You know, it's not easy to serve in public life today. Probably more difficult today than it's ever been. And here's a man who stands strong for Jesus. The man I love is Dick Lane, a godly husband and father to his son and to his wife, Sandy. Sandy, we love you and thank God for you. Dick and Sandy teach in our youth Sunday school. They sing in our adult choir. They are a faithful, Bible, involved part of our Lakeview Fellowship. Dick's in my Promise Keeper group. Before I had a Promise Keeper group, Dick Lane and I were meeting. Still meet. Now that we're in our third year, before work, we meet every Tuesday morning at 6:15 to pray together. I didn't plan it. He didn't plan it. Just some circumstances came up. And in the providence of God, we came together. And he had a need and I had a need to pray for one another. Our hearts have been bound together through these times of prayer. Dick, you're a dear brother. I praise God for you. Thank God that in his providence, he's chosen you. Serve in the fellowship of our church, in the fellowship of the deacon. Ken Chance, where are you? I believe you're next. Come and give us a charge to our brother Dick Lane.
My charge to you, Dick, tonight is just going to echo basically what our pastor has already said tonight. As I prayed about what charge to make of you, God laid three words on my heart. Keep it up. My pastor reminds us often that we're not to back up, let up, or shut up until we're taken up. My charge tonight to you is to keep it. You know, there's three areas of your life where you have primary ministry responsibilities. First is in your family. Dick, I see you as a spiritual leader in your family. As a son, as a husband, as a father, and most recently as a grandpa. I think you've accepted that role real well as a grandfather. You take that pretty easily, I think. But as you have these loved ones who look to you, be their spiritual leader. Keep it up. Then in your profession, as Al has said, we're going to look around and be discouraged at what we see in our government, some of the officials who are elected. But we can be encouraged to look at your life and the way you serve as judge here in Lee County, for the heart you have, for the way that you care for our youth, those people that you bring in to speak to them, to go into schools. Again, keep it up. Then in our church, I have the privilege to work with you and Sandy in the youth department. And I see there the love you have for our young people. And the concern you have about their future and how you minister to them. And you don't fool our young people. They know when you really love them, and I can see that they return their love to you. You also minister in other ways that Al's mentioned in this church, almskeepers. Again, keep it up. As you have the responsibility now of being on the Fellowship of Deacons, there's five things that I want to charge you to take hold to do. First is to rely on God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians, we find that it is because of Him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. Spiritual man. As you have the opportunity to make decisions, God has given you a sharp mind and a lot of experience to draw from. But I charge you to recall what's in God's Word. Use it as your basis. And let the Holy Spirit quicken your heart in making those decisions. Second, rely on God's strength. With this responsibility along with all the other things you do, there'll be times when you think, can I get it all done? Am I unable to get to the next place and do the next thing? And in those times when you feel the weakest and feel like that you can't make it, rely on God's strength. He has promised that in those times He will be strong and help us. Third, and that's what our pastors preached on tonight, is guard the unity of this fellowship. I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 2 and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Al is so well given the message tonight about how important it is for you as a member of the Fellowship of Deacons in this church to guard the unity of this fellowship. Do that so that as Jesus saw when he was praying, if you remember in John chapter 17, he prayed for himself, prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for all believers. And when he prayed for all the believers, he said that he desired that they have a unity so that the love for one another would be recognized by the world and be a testimony. You know, we would honor God, and you would, to keep the unity here at Lakeview, to be a support to the other deacons and staff as you come together. So guard them. Four, be a servant. One of my favorite portions of scriptures in Philippians 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The example that we always look to is that of Jesus. Your success as a leader, as a deacon, is going to be how you succeed in being a servant and serving others. So look to Jesus, follow his example, and be a servant. Lastly, do all that you do with love. I see in Dick Lane a person who has a soft heart, a compassionate heart, a caring heart. And the things I see you do, I see it out of the love of Jesus that's in your life. always be that. So, Dick, tonight, we've waited a while for you to become a deacon. I've had the privilege several times to ask you to stand for election, and you said, let me pray about it. And this last year, you said, I believe God wants me to stand. And it's His timing that you're here tonight. And I believe that you'll be an asset to the Fellowship of Deacons here at Lakeview. And it also bless you. It has me to be a part of that fellowship. But as you serve that, my charge is to minister in God's wisdom, in God's strength, to maintain the unity of the fellowship of this church as a servant leader in love. Keep it up. God bless you.
Thank you, Kenneth Chance, for that good charge. Dick, if you'll come stand here with me just for a moment, then I want you to kneel before the congregation. I'd like you to bow and pray. This is not a time to stare and gloat, but just to bow and pray and intercede for our brother, his family, his ministry. I'm going to ask the other pastors and deacons to come and form a line here. And we want to come by and speak a word of blessing, lay our hands upon Dick, pray for God's blessing upon him. So, Dick, if you'd kneel here while the congregation bows, and we'll have a season of prayer, if you'd just pray quietly, silently where you are, as our pastors and deacons come to speak a word of encouragement and blessing.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, within that name only. Lord, I offer this prayer of dedication on behalf of our love with the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for our brother, Dick Lyon. We thank you for his wife, Cindy. Lord, that all that he's been charged with, and all that we have led him to do, as we obey your will, Father, we pray that he would keep it up. To continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom and faith. Father, I pray for Cindy's wife to guide and protect her. Lord, I pray for their family, the Mark and Lisa and Thomas and for David. I pray your blessings to rest on them. And Lord, we all submit our steps to follow and obey you. And we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Lead it to me on my knees. Thoughts come back to me, you know, as a teenager, little congregational church in New York, and there's really two things the Lord I know instilled in my heart. One was a love to be in His house. Always loved to participate with the youth group. We were there all the time, and I just loved to be in the house of the Lord, still do, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that love. That would be a gatekeeper in His house. Anything else. I'd rather be here tonight than any place else. And the other thing that I know He put in my heart, somewhere along the way as a teenager, was basically not, I didn't know what vocation would be or whatever, but I knew I wanted to serve people. And I truly knew that. And I feel like this, is a fruition, really, some of those desires that I had in my heart. God is so faithful. If you come to my office tomorrow morning, you'll see on my desk a little piece of charcoal on a piece of wood. And that piece of charcoal, not too many people ask me about it, but it's there to remind me daily. And I'm just like that piece of charcoal, and we all are, really. At one time, that piece of charcoal was in the fire. Now it's set apart from the fire by itself. And you know, when it was in the fire, you couldn't touch it. You couldn't even reach close to it, but you'd have to use some tongs or something, some instrument, to take it out of the fire. As soon as you took it out of the fire and away from the other coals, you set it aside, it wouldn't take too long, would it, for that to get cool, for that to get cold. And that piece of charcoal reminds me that my Christian walk is just like that, and I think all of ours is. You know, we need the corporate body of Christ to be hot. We're either hot for Jesus, we're either lukewarm for them or we're cold. I need men to pray for me. I need my Promise Keepers group. Even more than that, I need the corporate worship that we have here at Lakeview. We all need this. We all need to encourage each other. We need to remain hot for the Lord. The Lord has great things in store for this church in spreading the good news of Christ's redemptive love. so many people are hurting, so many people need to hear it. And so I pledge to you tonight to try to encourage you, and I hope you will pray for me, encourage me, join with me in praying for a godly pastor who preaches the word as he does Sunday after Sunday. My heart was touched. My heart has been warmed each Sunday morning and each Sunday night from this man who preaches from the word. We need to lift him up with our prayers. We need to lift all the talented staff members we have. John Dale, listen to you play the piano. What a gift God has given you. What a blessing Brian has been with the music ministry. And if you want even more of a blessing, we've got another row we need to finish up here. And that will bless many, many more. To give testimony to so many as we worship God in song and praise Him. We need to lift up Hal and his family on a daily basis. He pours his heart out, really, to these young people. And as he ministers in evangelism, each member of the staff, and we could go through the whole list, we need to be lifting them all up as they do the work that God called them to do. We need to be encouraging. We need to encourage each other. And so I stand ready to pray with you for this wonderful staff that God has given us, all for the glory of Jesus.